His rose for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love my life is not all. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Very good. I want to start by talking about a divine appointment. Now, the word divine appointment is not something we use every day, so I feel like a definition is important. This is a Jeff definition. This is just when I think of a divine appointment, this is what I think of. A divine appointment is when God providentially empowers you to touch another life in which He's already been working. So, I think there are two pieces to that that are important. The first is what I call providence, that's God at work. The second is evidence, that's I see it. And the reason I say both of those are important is because God is always at work. There's never a time He's not at work. There's lots of things He does that I don't notice. But a divine appointment is when I see it. I was driving from the Toledo area up to the Detroit airport to pick Anna up. She had gone home for a couple of days, and I was going to go pick her up. And I left early on purpose because I wanted to drive by and see the lake. And so I took I-75. You know, 75 kind of cuts over next to the lake. And there's several other roads that go from Toledo up to Detroit that would have been better for me to take, but I chose I-75 because, hi there. How are you guys? Good. Good to see you. Do you like this class? You don't? Okay. Well, I like you. So, the bad news about taking I-75 in order to be able to see the lake is that you don't ever really see the lake from I-75. It looks that way on the map. It looks like it goes right back, but you know it doesn't. So I got up to Luna. I don't know if you guys know where it is, but it's right there at the state line. And I thought, well, I've got a few minutes extra. I'm going to run into Luna. It just looks like it's right there. And sure enough, right on the other side of the little village there is the lake. And there was a parking lot and a little dock that went out onto the lake. And it was about this time of year. It was mid-early April, and it felt about like today feels. And so it was a nice, brisk, early spring day. And I walked out onto this dock, and the wind was blowing across the lake into my face, and it was picking up moisture from the lake, and I'd had just about enough of the lake in about 2 minutes, so it didn't take me very long. And I had turned around and was getting ready to walk off the dock and back to my car and up to pick up Anna. And a young man who had been fishing decided to leave the dock at the same time. So we're kind of walking together, and he saw that I was only out there a minute or two, and he said, "So what are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I was driving up to the airport and I wanted to see the lake, and so I just stopped over to take a look." And he said, "Well, what are you going to the airport for?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to pick up my wife. We're visiting here." And he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher, and I'm up here talking to people about a relationship with God." And he said, "Preacher?" He said, "Where'd you go to school?" I said, I went to Bob Jones." He said, "You're kidding me." He said, I'm a student at Bob Jones." He said, "I'm just taking the semester off." And he said, "Can I ask you a question?" He started telling me about a problem between he and his girlfriend, and she lived there in the area, and he was telling about what was happening. And he said, "Could you pray with me about that?" So literally, I'd known this guy for 5 minutes. We're standing on a dock, outside of Luna, out on the lake, and I got my arm around the guy, and we're praying together. Now, that's a divine appointment. I couldn't have found that guy if I went looking for him. I mean, I no way I knew where he was, but God knew where he was, and he knew where I was, and God prearranged that moment for that to happen. So divine appointments are not always evangelistic. It's just that God is at work and he brings it to our attention. I like to think of it this way. A divine appointment is like God's neon signs pointing down at what he's doing. And since God is always at work, I believe that when he lets me, he's invisible, but when he lets me see his hand involved in something, that's his invitation to me to get involved. So we're trying to talk about time. How do we spend our time? How do we know where we work and where we don't work? How do we know when we put our energy into someone, when we don't? And I think divine appointment is a great way for us to know that. So I think it's important for us to start observing divine appointments. And I think the very best way for us to do that is just kind of, what does a divine appointment look like? So I've got several definitions up here. You know you're in a divine appointment when. So we're going to use that format. And when you enter into a situation and it's obvious that God has been at work before you get there. So I was on a church visitation. So we had a bunch of people come into our church. This is back when I was a pastor. And it was pastors, and they were wanting to be trained in evangelism. And so during the week, we taught during the daytime, and then in the evening, we would go out soul winning together. So this is kind of a church activity. And I had another pastor and a person from our church in the car with me, and I was exercising my gift. My wife says every preacher has a gift, and mine is the gift of gab. So I was driving down the road talking, and in doing so, I can only do one thing at a time, and I was talking. So I missed my exit. And it was about 2 miles to the next exit. And as I was getting ready to get off at the next exit, I realized that my gas tank was dangerously low. And so I excused myself and took all of us to the gas station. And I'm filling up with gas. And by this time, I'm 15 minutes out of the way. And we only had an hour and a half for this entire time period. I've already wasted 15 minutes, so I know it's going to take me at least 15 minutes to get back to that house. If the person wasn't there, then what? And so I decided to look inside of my notebook and see if there were other visits that were close by. Well, I had 5 different visits in this notebook, and the way we organized it, we put the best visits on top and the not-so-good visits down on the bottom. And the reason we did that was so that we could utilize our time. And probably the one on the bottom usually needed to be in the dead file, but the secretary was just, she didn't want to put it in the dead file, so she just put it at the bottom of the stack. It really wasn't a bad visit, it was just an old visit. We had a phone calling program in our church in which we called new people to our area and had a conversation with them, asked them if they wanted information about our church, and if they said yes, rather than mailing it to them, we would send someone from the church and try to get a chance to witness to them when we brought the material out. So it was one of those visits. The only problem was that phone call took place 6 months prior to this. So, you know, the likelihood of finding that person and all of that's much more difficult. But it was about 2 blocks from where I was, and I thought to myself, a bad visit is better than no visit. I'm going to go there. So we drove around the corner. And I went up to, it was an apartment, and I went up to the apartment and knocked on the door. We're talking about body language. A young man, about 19 years of age, came to the door, came out of the door and shut it behind him and held the doorknob in his hands like this. So he's got his hands kind of behind him, doorknob in his hands. What's body language telling you? Yeah, you're not going in there, that's for sure. And, you know, and who knows what else is he's trying to say, but I'm pretty keen on body language too, and so I noticed it. But I kind of knew what I was going to say, and I had kind of a prepared little what I call doorstep word track. And so I said to him, "My name is Jeff. These are my friends," and I named them. And were from Highlands Baptist Church, and Sue from our church called and talked to Chris. And Chris said she wanted more information about our church, so Sue asked us to bring it by. May we come in? Now, I'm trying to get into a conversation that I anticipate taking at least an hour, because I want this to be a conversation, not a monologue. And I've observed that those kind of conversations don't happen very often on a doorstep. And so because I'd had a contact with these people and they'd ask us for information, I felt the freedom to ask, may we come in? I certainly wouldn't do that on a door-to-door visit where, you know, these people had no contact with us whatsoever. But I just realized if I'm going to be able to get into a conversation, I've got to get to a place where this person is comfortable. You know, that I don't really care where I stand, but I want him to want this conversation. So I have to get him to a place he's comfortable. I knew inside was the place. So I took that opportunity, and he opened the door crack and kind of leaned over his shoulder and said, hey, there's some people here from the church. Do you want to talk to them? And I heard a feminine voice from inside say, sure, bring them in. So we were in. Well, Chris, the 19-year-old girl who had answered the phone call, was sitting on the floor with a 40-year-old woman that I discovered later was her mother. And the two of them were sitting on the floor, and it was probably the most bizarre setting I've ever seen. There was only two pieces of furniture in the room, a couch and a coffee table. And the couch was full of clean laundry, so you couldn't sit on it. And there, two girls, the two women, were sitting on the floor, and they had stacks of money sitting around them. And so I'm thinking, okay, so wonder what's going on over there. Again, I realized standing up and them sitting on the floor, that's not going to be a very comfortable setting. So I made arrangements. I asked if we could bring a couple of chairs. I saw at a table in and got everybody seated and comfortable. And I knew that in order to be able to get into the gospel, I had to start with kind of a conversation and just find out who they were and what was going on. I come find out it was a couple that was living together, and this was their first apartment, and just stuff, you know. And so I didn't have a lot of time. And so I didn't spend very much time chit-chatting, and I knew I had to get the conversation onto spiritual things. And so I asked something quite clever. I just said, are you guys interested in spiritual things? I gotta tell you, it was not my A game that night. It was, you know, but to my surprise, Chris, the girl, looked at me and she said, yes, we want to know how to go to heaven. We've been doing a Bible study every Monday night because we want to know how to live forever. And I thought, whoa. So I jumped right into the gospel, started giving them the gospel. They were really into it. But about halfway through, I realized I have no idea where these people stand spiritually. I didn't ask my diagnostic questions that I'm going to teach you we ask at the beginning. So I had to go back, ask those diagnostic questions, find out where they stand, find out the mother knew she was on her way to heaven. Neither of the young people did. And so went on through the gospel. And I just got to tell you, from passing the exit to running out of gas, I mean, it was a bungling night all night long. I just didn't do a good job giving the gospel. I had to stop and back up. But the good news is that you don't have to be good to see people saved. You just have to give the gospel. And both those young people trusted Christ as their Savior that night. Come to find out, Chris had a twin sister who had been killed recently in an automobile accident. And their family had given her organs to an organ donation program. And they had gotten really into this organ donation program. And the stacks of money that I saw around on the floor was money that they'd been raising from selling T-shirts to be able to give to this organ donation program. You know, it's one thing to lose a sibling. It's another to lose a twin. And that girl needed to know what happens to people when they die. That was a divine appointment. God had preordained that. If I'd been there 6 months earlier when the visit was supposed to take place, none of that would have happened. So God knew that timing. That's a divine appointment. You know you're in a divine appointment when you enter into a situation and it's obvious God has been there before you get there. Yes.
Waitress at trying to turn my life around. And he looks off the track.
Wow. Yeah. The thing that we have to remember is that God is always at work. It's not about us drumming up business. I mean, He's got people out there. He's touching and drawing, and our job is to go find those people. That's how, and it's when we make these ventures into people's lives that we begin to discover these divine appointments. So that's neat. That's really good. So you know you're in divine appointment when the person to whom you're talking tells you that somebody else has been talking to them about the Lord. I was sitting on an airplane next to a woman named Sherry. Sherry was extremely shy. She was so shy, she could look at me when I talked, or she could look away when she talked, but she could not look at me and talk at the same time. She was just too painfully shy. And in the process of talking to her, got on to spiritual things, and she told me, my daughter's been talking to me about this. Well, to me, that's a neon light saying, right here, Jeff, this is the person I want to talk, that wants you to talk to. So I said to her, I said, you know, Sherry, I said, I don't know if you noticed, this is the third seat I've been in on this airplane. I moved twice, you know, once of my own making and another, they asked me to move because they needed that seat for someone else. I said, when I got on the airplane, I asked God if He'd put me next to someone who I could talk to about the Lord. I said, I really believe God put me right here beside of you. And gave her the gospel. She's clearly hungry, ready to be saved, but too painfully shy to do it right there on the airplane. She just couldn't bring herself to do it. And so I asked her, I said, would you just promise me you'll do this before the day is over? And she said, yes, I promise. So I wrote my name and phone number on the back of a gospel tract. And I said, if you do this, will you write me and let me know about it? And on the bottom of page 21, top of page 22, is the letter that I got from her a couple of months later. And in it, she tells me that she had just discovered that she had inflammatory breast cancer. She had been told, and she was going home to having a radical double mastectomy. She was going to go through 6 to 12 months of chemotherapy. She knew she was going to lose all of her hair. And she was just really, she said, nobody knew this yet. And I didn't want anybody else to know. She said, when I looked at you, you probably thought I wasn't interested, but the look had a reason behind it. I thought, well, God, you have me 35,000 feet in the air, and now I can't run. You see, that was a divine appointment. There was no way I could have known that about Sherry, but God knew. And I just think it's really interesting how God works and orchestrates our life so that we come in contact with the people that He wants us to reach. How many of you pray for your loved ones that you want to see saved? Do you pray for them? Do you pray God would bring somebody else besides you to talk to them? So when someone tells you somebody else has been talking to me about this, I just want you to know you're probably the answer to somebody's prayers. God does that. He answers prayers. He really does. And so we need to see them that they go both ways. You know you're in a divine appointment when you see obvious interest or conviction. Now, listen to this Bible verse. No man seeks after God. But I find people all the time that are genuinely, seriously seeking after God. So what's up with that? If God says nobody is, and yet I find somebody seeking, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. That's the Holy Spirit of God drawing that person. No one seeks after God, but God seeks after them and begins to draw them and woo them to Himself. So when you see that interest or conviction, that's not just, oh, here's someone I can talk to. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's a divine appointment. God is involved there. You know you're in a divine appointment when the Lord leads you to say something you don't normally say. Now, I just think this is important for us to recognize that when you're quoting a verse and you realize, I didn't even know I knew this verse. Where's this coming from? You know, that's the Holy Spirit helping you. You yield yourself to God and start talking to people about the Lord. You're going to experience that all the time because God helps you. You see, He knows the specific needs of that person's heart. And he'll bring you to say things that speak to that person that you would have never thought of on your own. Preacher, when you're preaching, do you say things that weren't even in your notes, and then later someone will say, that one thing you said, that's the one thing that really spoke to me? Yeah, that's just the way the Holy Spirit does. He leads us. He guides us. And when we see the Holy Spirit, that's God. That's a divine appointment. Even if we don't see any response from the person, we know God's involved there. That's really the issue. The issue is not, are we getting through to this person? The issue is God talking? All we want to do is we want to do what God does. We want to be working where God's working. You know you're in divine appointment when a lost person approaches a Christian out of the blue. Now, this one probably isn't worded well, but what I want to do is help us think about the fact that our sovereign God is drawing people to Himself, and that now, if you were God and you were drawing people to yourself, wouldn't you bring that person in contact with someone who you knew would witness to them? So, just imagine the next time someone starts talking to you and you didn't start the conversation, I wonder if this is God bringing this person into my life so that I can witness to them. We were in a seminar and someone came to me during the seminar and they said, it happened to me. I said, what happened to you? Said, I was sitting in the office, the doctor's office today, minding my own business, and this person next to me started talking to me. I didn't even say a word to her. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this is God. And so she began to talk to her and began to ask her about her religious background. And sure enough, this person had a need and an interest. And it was God. And by the way, it's not going to happen every single time. But I would just observe that sometimes God brings people into my life that He's working in their life, and I have to be open to that. I have to be looking for it. You know you're in a divine appointment when the timing of events is obviously from God. God lives outside of time. But He uses time. He's the master of it. He's the creator of it. He uses time to kind of reveal Himself to us. And you've noticed that before, that God uses timing and events. So let's imagine that we're driving down the road and we have a flat tire. Now, what's the first thing you're going to think of when you have a flat tire? Yeah. I mean, I just want you to know that I'm not very spiritual, and when I have a flat tire, the first thing I think of is, I don't have time for this. I have a friend whose name is Tom Johnson. Tom Johnson, remember we were talking about being keenly sensitive to body language, that sort of thing? My friend Tom Johnson doesn't see any of that. I mean, he just does not. It's just right over his head. And he is probably the most shameless person I've ever met when it comes to evangelism. He just has unbelievable opportunities. I had a friend of mine that was on an airplane with him, and my friend had started talking to a person on that airplane that wasn't interested, and he noticed later in the flight, it was a long overseas flight, 14 hours, that Tom sees an airplane full of people, he just assumes God put them there for him to talk to. And so he's making his way around the airplane, and he's talking to this guy that my friend had already tried to talk to, and he would just go into town, and my friend frankly was a little embarrassed. You know, Tom's wearing out his welcome. He's not paying attention to these signs. And after the flight was over, they were waiting for their luggage. And Tom brings up this man that he met on the airplane. And with tears streaming down his eyes, this man tells my friend, I just received Christ as my own personal Savior. So I just want you to know that sometimes reading that body language really is a problem rather than a help. We have to be sensitive and we have to be wise, but at the same time, we can't just judge based on what other people are saying. Well, I know what Tom would think if he had a flat tire. I mean, he'd get out of the car looking. So where is he, God? I know you got a divine appointment. You wouldn't have stopped me for nothing. So, and I just suggest the next time something happens out of the ordinary, takes you out of your routine, you just ask yourself, I wonder if God is bringing me here to introduce someone to me. You know you're in a divine appointment when the person to whom you're talking is dealing with a traumatic event that has pointed them to their inner needs. You were talking about witnessing people in your office, and them not choosing to get saved. It's just been my observation that most people in the world we live in are kind of numb to their needs. It's like they got music going all the time. We live in a virtual world. If you're not watching when you're walking through an airport, you're going to get run over by someone who's texting. You know, you're standing next to someone, they're talking out loud, you turn around to see what they're saying to you. They're not talking to you. They got this thing hanging on their ear and they're talking to someone long ways away. It's a virtual world, and it's like the devil is using, the Bible says that he's the prince of this world, and that he uses this world and the affairs of this world to kind of anesthetize people to those real needs. But our God is gracious, and every now and again he punctuates that life with a traumatic event, and all of a sudden the person is keenly aware of what's going on inside of them. And when that happens, it's like we have to have these antennas that say, now's the time. This is where God's going to give us an open door. So looking for those traumatic events, listening for them, looking for those inner needs, knowing that that brings that up. I was talking to a young couple, and they had had the smallest baby ever born in Colorado that survived. And of course, we didn't know she was going to survive. Nobody that small had ever survived in Colorado before, and her parents were very, very frightened. A young couple, and sister to one of the ladies in our church, and the sister asked me if I would go pray with them. And so I went down, they met me in the lobby. In order to be able to go up where the baby was, you had to put on a gown and all the stuff. And so they came down to meet me in the lobby, and we're just meeting for the very first time and just chit-chatting. And I just made a real simple comment, you know, in a time like this, you really need the Lord. And tears started coming down both their faces, and they said, yes, we do. And I said, hey, you want to just step over here and talk a minute before we go up? And they said, yeah. And I'll never forget that corner. Every time I go in the hospital, I still look at that corner and recognize that there's that place where the young girl was already saved, but that man had never trusted Christ. And sitting there in that hospital lobby, people walking in and out, he recognized his need and trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. And that was one of those moments in which his eyes were open because of the needs that were going on inside of it. That traumatic event had helped him to recognize that deepness of that need. So you know you're in a divine appointment when a visitor comes to your church without a human invitation. You do know what the world thinks of Baptists, don't you? They don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't go with the girls that do. We had a family come to our church once, and they had heard that the men sit on one side and the women sit on the other side. Now, I didn't think that was real funny. What I thought was really funny was, they came anyway. When someone comes to a Baptist church, they're telling you, I'm serious about finding God. So, you know, the Bible says no man seeks after God. So if that man's looking for God, something's drawing him. The Holy Spirit's drawing him. So first thing I ask people when I find out they're a visitor, so how'd you find out about our church? And when they say to me, I was driving by, I looked it up on the internet, saw it in the phone book, I immediately start investigating what's going on inside of this heart. Because I'm thinking to myself, if they're coming in this place and they don't know anybody inside of here, that's kind of a God thing. So, you know you're in a divine appointment when someone brings up the Bible or religion or spiritual things in a normal conversation. Some of you work in a place where it's kind of off limits to talk about God. And frankly, you know, I understand that. It's the boss's time, not yours. But when someone else brings it up, I think to myself, number one, that's a kind of our clue. You get a chance to talk about this now. But number two, you're the one who loves God and are close to God. If someone else is bringing it up, it seems to me something's going on in that life We've observed, by the way, that one of the best things you can do is just recognize you don't have to witness every time you see it's a divine appointment right there, right that minute. You can invite that person to a more convenient location, a more convenient time. Get them in a place where they're comfortable. It's going to be much more easy for this conversation to take place. So if you were to work at a place where it's not possible for you to witness there, find someone that's got an open door, then invite them to coffee, invite them to lunch, and see what God will do. So we've talked about modern-day examples. If you look on page 23 in your book, you'll see some biblical examples of a divine appointment. Paul was in Corinth, and he'd been kicked out of the synagogue, and he was afraid. I mean, Paul knew what came next. This is the same Paul that had been beaten multiple times. This is the same Paul who'd been stoned to death. He was afraid. And God came to him at night and said, Paul, don't be afraid. He said, I have many people in this city. I want you to spend a long time here. Now, think with me, what was God saying to him? I have many people in this city. I have much people in this city. As far as we know, Paul and his team were the only Christians in town. So why is he saying, I have much people in this city? Because God was working in those people's lives, drawing those people to himself. Paul's job was not to go drum up business. Paul's job was to go find the people God was working in their lives and give them the gospel message. I like to think of evangelism as a great treasure hunt. It's not like I have to make it happen. I'm just looking for the people that God is already working in their hearts. That's my job. So we're talking about open doors. Let's imagine this room with 10 doors in it. And all of them are locked but one. And you want to leave the building. So how are you going to find out which one is open? You don't know which one it is. How are you going to find out? Yeah, just start trying doorknobs. And if the first one's locked, you're discouraged. You say, oh, no, there's no way out of here. You're going to just keep trying doorknobs till you find the one that's open. Well, I believe that we need to come to a conviction about the fact that God is drawing people to himself. And then go look for them. And when we find someone that's not interested, it doesn't mean we just throw them away. We just recognize there are different seasons in people's lives. We're going to keep that relationship current so that when there's an open door, we'll be able to get there. But we just keep looking. Do you believe that God is drawing people to himself here? I do too. So it's like a treasure hunt. We just have to go looking for them. We have to find those divine appointments. Where is God working? What's he doing? Let's turn the page and look at number 6. So the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Do you remember that story when Philip is called down from Samaria and he goes down into the wilderness and God says, I want you to go talk to that man? It was clearly a divine appointment. What was going on in that man's life that made us know this is clearly a divine appointment? What was happening in that chariot? Yeah, he was reading Isaiah 53. I mean, the suffering Savior. It was so obvious. But think about this. If Stephen had not listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit that says, go join yourself to the chariot, he would have never known he was reading the Bible. That's the way divine appointments work sometimes. We have to listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. We have to purposely choose to... I mean, the word here is, go join yourself to this chariot. We have to purposely choose to kind of join into people's lives, to kind of engage in those conversations, to try to make those connections. And when we are purposely choosing to connect with people, then God starts revealing to us those divine appointments. Now, I don't want you to think, I've got to go out and I've got to make it happen. I want you to think, I've got to go out and engage in people's lives believing that God will direct me to someone that He wants me to talk to. It's a God thing. It's not about us. It's about what He's doing. We just get to work in His fields. We're the soul farmers. You know, He's the one who makes it grow. We're the ones who plant and water and reap. Now, speaking of planting and watering and reaping, I just want to real quickly talk about two ways to find these divine appointments. The first is just walking with an awareness that God is always at work and just seizing the opportunities God puts in our lap. The other is to kind of go around trying to make those opportunities happen. Think about Jesus walking through Samaria. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He made that happen. The good news is Jesus knew where the divine appointments were, so it was pretty easy for Him. Let me ask you a question. Where does Jesus live now? Yeah, I mean, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He lives inside of us. Do you think Jesus still knows where those divine appointments are? Yeah, and He can direct us that way. So we can live with that. If we're going about life working at actively, purposely connecting with people, He's going to direct us to the people that He wants us to talk to. We can count on that. So how are we going to get doing that? I just want you to see, I'm just going to put both of these up here. This thought of sowing and reaping, Anna and I hear a lot of people say, you know, I do a lot of sowing. You know, I haven't been able to see a lot of people say, but I do a lot of sowing. I like to pass out tracts and, you know, I put a word in here and there. And I do not in any way want to discourage that because I think it's important. But I think we have to start thinking down the road a little bit. We got a lot of beautiful farm fields around here. And so imagine a farmer and he tells you, you know, I don't get to reap very often, but I do a lot of sowing. You know, I put a lot of seed in the field. What do you think about him and his farming techniques? I mean, something's wrong here because you don't, I mean, a farmer doesn't just sow. Yeah, exactly. And this, by the way, same thing here. I mean, you eventually get diminishing returns if we don't keep growing. That's just the way church works. So God has a plan, and His plan is for us to sow, to water, and to reap. In fact, do you remember the story where Jesus said to His disciples, "Say not, there are 4 months, and then comes harvest. Lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." So if Jesus was going to tell us today, you're going into the fields. Here's what I want you to anticipate happening today. What do you think He would rather us anticipate? That I get to sow or that I get to reap? I mean, based on what He says, what do you think? He wants us thinking about reaping. So this is what I think we need to do in our lives. Go into the fields, connecting with people, engaging with people, engaging, connecting, anticipating being able to reap. If we don't get a chance to reap, we don't cry, we don't weep, we just sow or water or whatever else it is God calls us to do that day. I like to think of my life as a little cog that just spins. I mean, that's who I am. That's what God has called me to do. Now, God's got a big machine out there, and the machine has all kinds of gears in it. But I'm not in charge of any of that. That's not my job. My job is to spin. Now, God, in His miraculous working, will bring those other gears into contact with my gear sometimes. And in my spinning, I get to motivate and move and change and impact their lives. But that's not what I'm in charge of. I'm in charge of spinning. I just constantly, that's what I do. So I just want us to think in terms of our job is not to make it happen. Our job is to consistently look for a harvest, be consistent, in connecting with people's lives, and then ask God for those open doors. Ask God for boldness to see them, eyes to recognize them. And when God gives us the opportunities, we'll rejoice in it. But when He doesn't, we'll do whatever it is He calls us to do. We'll plant, we'll water, but we're looking for opportunities to reap. Does that make sense? Well, good. It is lunchtime. You like lunchtime? I'm kind of hungry. So we're going to take a good long break at lunch. I've scheduled in an hour, but Pastor and I have already talked about it. Here's what we're planning to do. We'll go down and have lunch. And if it takes us an hour, we have plenty of time for it. If it takes us 45 minutes, then we'll come back up here. And here's my promise to you. If we start at 12:45, then we'll end 15 minutes early. So, you know, I'm not trying to hurry you up. I'm just telling you, we'll just do whatever. So, Pastor, any words from you? All right, to the basement. By the way, the DVDs are up here, and this is kind of self-service. So if you want one, they're $2 each. Just leave a couple bucks and take it. We don't have to be standing here making change for you and stuff like that.